Good morning. It's good to see you all here. It's good to be here with you all this morning. If you would, take out a Bible and turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. That'll be the basis for our study. Ephesians chapter 6. As we consider being fully armored in the sight of God. As you're turning there, I want everyone just to go ahead and take a deep breath. You know what that is, brethren? That's the breath of life. That's how you know you're alive. That's how you know you're in the fight one more day. You have been given another day of life on this earth, thanks to God's grace. And we have this day, not just any old day, this is Sunday. This is the day we get to gather together as like-minded individuals of like faith and be able to look ahead in the songs that we just sang. Look to that mansion above that's awaiting us someday. That's a beautiful thought. That's what keeps us going. That's what keeps us fighting, brethren. And we have this day to rejuvenate, to remember. Take the time to clean our armor as we stand here today, as we sit here today, as we go through this study, as we remember Jesus and the sacrifice that he endured for us. We're thankful for this life. We're thankful for this day. And we're thankful for the ability that God has given us. That when we go out into the world, we're able to face these battles that come upon us. We're able to face this spiritual war. We're thankful for the strength that he has given us to keep going, no matter how hard the battles get. Because we know what awaits us at the end. We know there's an empty mansion waiting. But before that day comes, let's make sure we are fully armored. You know, in several of our studies, we've considered recently the fact that we're in a spiritual war. And all of us are fighting these spiritual battles every day of our lives. Whether we realize it or not, we are all fighters, but not just any fighters, soldiers of Christ, warriors for the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. However, our war is not fought in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. We don't use swords, guns, tanks, or jets, or missiles for the war. But being in a spiritual war, the war is fought on spiritual terms. In the place of the great battles that are fought tooth and nail in these great fields or in war-torn cities, they're fought in the mind. They're fought in the heart. They're fought as we walk about the face of the earth, as we go about our day-to-day lives, as we go to work, as we go to school. No matter where we are, there's a fight that may be happening, and we got to be ready for it. In the place of covert ops and stealth missions that are fought behind the scenes to topple the enemy and gain advantage over the enemy, we walk about the days of our lives vigilantly, on the alert, knowing that we have an enemy. Walking about like a roaring lion, wanting to destroy us by any means necessary. Like all great wars, there is indeed a suit of armor that we must don for this war and for all great battles within this war. And there is only one weapon worth using within the war. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, Paul is closing his letter to the Ephesians with a call to prepare for battle. And to prepare for battle, they must be well equipped. They must be fully armored. They must have the sword that God has forged and provided for them to fight the spiritual battles. And that same armor and that same sword are for each and every one of us. Each piece just as important as the other. Consider this guy right here. Do you have any idea what this guy looks like? No, you don't, because he's fully armored. He's got chainmail. He's got steel plate. He's got the full helmet. He's ready to go. Let this be us, brethren. Let's talk about that this morning. This segment of verses begins in verses 10 through 13 as Paul calls for us all to put the armor on. He says, verse 10 beginning, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. First call that Paul makes is for us to be strong, but not just strong in any means, strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Because what makes a person strong? If you were to be strong in a physical sense, that takes a severe amount of training. Two key words for anyone wanting to be strong in a physical sense: diet and exercise. With diet, you severely limit or completely cut out the garbage foods, the chips, the cookies, the ice cream, basically all the fun food. And instead, focus on foods that provide protein, that provide nutritional value. Eggs, chicken, leafy greens, so on. With exercise, you push your body to its limits to get stronger, to get faster, to get more limber, to build endurance. But if you were to be strong in the Lord, what does that take? How would one do that? It is not through diet or exercise. Instead, it is through faith in the Lord. When Paul says that we must be strong in the Lord, he is saying that we need to make the Lord our strength. Let Him be from where we get our strength. In talking about diet, I can't help but think of fasting, the act of giving up food completely for the sake of getting closer to God, for relying more on God, and letting Him be our strength. That means we trust in Him above all else. Recently in our Proverbs class, we discussed Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. What's pretty much the focal point of that chapter, Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6, where Solomon writes, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." What does trust have to do with strength? Because spiritual strength and physical strength are opposites. Physical strength, that's all about trusting in your own abilities, while spiritual strength is trusting in God's abilities. Carrying the truth that even when I can't, God can. That even when I think I can't, God is going to be with me and will bring me through the conflict. That's why we're told to be strong in the power of His might. Not my might, His might. We find solace in His might. We find that through His word. We find that through acting on our faith. We find that through praying to Him always, getting our spiritual strength from Him, relying on Him in everything. God is for us. Who can be against us? If I'm relying on Him, what comes against me, I'm able to stand. And Paul calls for us to take up the whole armor of God, that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. For those who don't know what the word wiles means, you know, it almost sounds like a weapon. In fact, when I was young, I used to think that that's what that meant. But in truth, though, it's almost correct. The word wiles is a word that means cunning arts, deceit, craft, trickery. And I'd argue that's the devil's greatest weapons right there. Deceitful trickery. That's what brought about the fall of man. And it's been used trillions of times over against us and the whole world, that we may fall to sin. And so Paul calls for us to take up the whole armor of God. Taking up the whole armor means that we cannot forget or be negligent as we put on the pieces of the armor. Remember the guy we saw at the first slide? Again, you don't know what he looks like. You don't even know if he is a he. He could be a woman for all we know. He's completely covered. Granted, that armor is medieval armor. It's not what it used to look like in the Bible times, but we're still called to take up the whole armor. Not to be negligent. Who remembers the story of Achilles? Struck in the heel, one of his unguarded places, by a poison arrow. dead. That unguarded place was his demise. In 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 34, when Ahab and Jehoshaphat went to battle against Syria, what happened to Ahab? He was struck between the joints of his armor. It says a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So we must heed the warning that Paul is telling us. Take up the whole armor of God. And if you take up the whole armor of God, this armor is not like their armor. It does not have such weaknesses like Ahab's or Achilles' armors did. But it is the strongest defense against the devil himself, against his deceitful and cunning works. If you want the slightest chance to win the spiritual battles ahead of you that we've been called to fight, Paul says we need the entire armor. Paul then shows us the purpose of this armor as we fight our adversaries, spiritual adversaries. Tells us very plainly, again, we're not fighting a physical battle here, but a spiritual battle. He makes very clear, we're fighting against spiritual powers, powers of darkness, wicked things that cannot be seen, but are just as real as you and me. Ultimately, the battle is against the devil, who has been given many names. And here in this verse, he has another name. He is called, in this passage, within the Greek, Cosmocrator, a Greek word that only appears once, but refers to the Lord of the world, the prince of this age, the devil and his demons. Echoing how Jesus called the devil the ruler of this world in John chapter 12 and verse 31. And Paul even goes a step further and says that he is the god of this age in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. So again, we're not fighting a physical, weak, dumb enemy. We are fighting against a spiritual, strong, clever enemy. And this spiritual armor is meant for us to defend ourselves against him, against the things that he is devising against each and every one of us. Which is why Paul says once again, don the entire armor of God and stand. We're given the promise to be able to stand. First of all, to withstand the evil day. What is that talking about? What is the evil day in this passage? Is that like a day that's kind of like the opposite of the day of the Lord, as we see in Scripture? No. The day of evil, and the word evil, is in this passage, the word evil actually comes from a word that means labors, hardships, pressed and harassed, bringing toil and peril. The evil day is any day that the devil assaults us. Any day that he brings about these labors and these trials to us. And he brings them all the more when he sees that we are willing to fight, willing to stand against him, desiring to live right in the sight of God. The armor that Paul tells us is going to be the armor that gives us the ability to endure and withstand these hardships. And secondly, to fight against the devil wants to weaken us, to bring us to our knees. Well, God, through his strength and the armor that he provides, will allow us to stand up against the devil, to be able to stand firm against him. Just as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. With this armor, we could be steadfast. We can be unmoved by the schemes of the devil. And we can continue to perform the duties that the Lord has given us to do without fear of harm. This armors our life in Christ. With that in mind, Paul shows us all the pieces of the armor of God in these verses, concluding from verse 14 to verse 20. He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that it may be that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. A lot to unpack here. Let's break it down. He begins by speaking of having been girded with the, having girded our waist with truth, excuse me. And the girding of the waist is often compared to a belt or a sash, properly binding to the body, allowing the armor to be properly fitted and not come loose. Now, let's face it, brethren, without a belt, we can get into some serious trouble. Depending on the kind of pants we wear, we all recognize that the belts are what keep them up, allowing for the proper fit so that they don't sag or fall down completely. And what is the truth then? What is it? And why does it compare to a belt in this situation? Well, the truth has to do with the concept of the objective standard. What do we believe as truth? We believe that God is real, that He created all things, that He has given us everything that we need to be holy through His Word. We believe that Jesus lived, suffered, and died for us, and rose again for us, that He has given us the way to salvation. We believe that the Holy Spirit is real and was active in the spread of the church and is still active today. We believe that God's word is truthful, that in it, all the truth we should ever need has been revealed. We recognize that they have presented unto us the objective standard, the undeniable facts, that they are real. God, the Father, Jesus, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit, they are all real. There are undeniable facts that they are real, that heaven is real. And the Word tells us how to get there. So we must not be like the world that believes whatever they want, but let the truth bind us to the will of God. Let the truth that we have seen and have come to accept bind us to what God wants of us, that we may be well-pleasing to Him. Let us make sure that we are abiding in the truth so that we may be properly fitted for the work of a disciple. As Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth sets us free. It sets us free from falsehood, from walking without direction, from being bound to sin. Binding the truth to ourselves will allow us to stand against the attack of falsehood, to stand against the wiles of doubt and deceit. Let truth be bound to you. He then describes the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, that's what guards your upper body, the biggest target to the opponent. The breastplate guards your vital organs, your heart, your lungs, your kidneys. If an arrow should pierce any of these, you're as good as done in this battle, especially if it penetrates your heart. And so what is righteousness? Why is it compared to the breastplate? Righteousness essentially means being as we ought to be, being acceptable to God, having integrity in the sight of God, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking and feeling and acting. Righteousness is making sure I'm choosing the Lord and His ways above my own ways or the ways of the world. How does one get righteousness? They give their heart to God. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Think about that for a minute. If we are born of him, that means we have been born again in the waters of baptism. We're cleansed from all of our sins. Our hearts purified from wickedness. So in the place of wickedness, there should come that desire for the opposite of wickedness, for righteousness. The desire to practice righteousness. A desire from a heart that loves God. Our hearts, vital to our existence. And so we make sure that in our spiritual walk, we make sure that our hearts are in the right place with God. We make sure that our hearts are bound to righteousness. And that breastplate that guards our righteous hearts from the attacks of weakness, that guard our hearts from the influence of lust and evil. Paul then describes the feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. No set of armor is complete without a pair of greaves, serving as something that will keep your feet and legs well armored for the traps laid out on the battlefield. We can't run out into the battlefield barefoot. Too much debris, traps, not to mention if your feet or legs are damaged so that you cannot stand or run, you're in a very bad position for this battle. So if we want to be fully prepared, make sure you're wearing the greaves. Make sure your feet have the proper protection. What makes the gospel of peace so important to this armor? What is the point of there being an element of peace in an armor that is meant for battle? Let's face it, brother. We all want peace. None of us that are in this spiritual battle want to be fighting all of our lives. We want peace. We desire for peace. We want peace from the wiles of the devil. We want peace from the torments of daily living. We want peace from our own inner desires that are contrary to God. We want peace from the world's judgment that comes from serving God. All those things, they disrupt our peace. We want to be away from those things. We think we'll get our peace by being away from those things. Well, let's face it, brethren. That peace only comes once we get to that empty mansion up there. You know, how many are there that are out there that are in search of peace within the world and cannot find it? How many are out there with death approaching them and they don't have the peace that comes from knowing that God is waiting on the other side? If you live righteously, how does one get that peace? From the gospel. From taking the gospel with you to them. That good news that there is salvation in Jesus. That all those sins that have bound you for so long, Jesus can free you from that. Paul tells the Romans in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, just leading up to that verse we know so much, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Back up a little bit to verse 14 and 15. What does Paul say? He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." This piece of armor was designed to guard the feet of those on the battlefield who take the good news with them, who spread that good news even to the enemy so that they can be converted and come to the other side of the war. Again, the good news is that there is a God, and you can get on his side. And there is a home with him at the end of the war. He is the one that's going to give you peace in this lifetime. And then he will provide you with eternal peace once you get there. Then Paul describes the shield of faith, a shield to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. This shield provides an extra layer of defense, being able to withstand sword and arrow. Shields come in all shapes and sizes, There's the standard shields, providing a good source of defense, accompanying the armor. There's great shields that stand large, some even able to hide whole bodies behind. And then there's the little bucklers, good for parrying and a counterattack. What is faith? Why is that our shield? How is it a shield that quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one? Again, the shield is meant to provide an extra layer of protection. And faith is that extra layer of protection. Faith is the reason why we do everything that we do. Faith is belief. It is trust. It is standing firm in the unseen and saying that there is a God, even though the whole world says there isn't. As the Hebrew writer tells us, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And then in verse 6 he says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Faith is poured into our very actions. Our hope in God and the eternal reward is the driving force to be well-pleasing in the sight of God and to diligently seek after him. Even though we cannot see him, we know that he is here. We know that he's just as real as you and me. And so that faith that I have in him, that's the first line of defense when the attacks come. When those spiritual attacks try to break through the defenses and disrupt my sense of knowing how important the peace of the gospel is, that righteousness is, that truth is, that faith is that first line of defense. My faith in him, that's the shield I hold up. And we hold fast to that faith. We hold fast, wanting to have a faith as strong as iron that overcomes all attacks. Again, where do we get our strength? We don't get it from ourselves. We get it from God. So I must have all my faith in him. I must have all my trust in him. I must put every bit of my belief in him. That is the first line of defense. My faith in him. My idea that I know he's real. Knowing he's real, that's what keeps me going. Knowing what's real, that is what allows me to not be swayed by these attacks. Trusting in him above all else, even if these attacks should penetrate, I put all the more faith in him. I put all the more trust in him. The last actual piece of armor described is the helmet of salvation. The helmet, that chrome that protects your dome. When going out to get on your bicycle, what does your mama always say? Make sure you put your helmet on. And on the field of battle, that helmet is all the more important. Protecting our head and face, our ears and eyes, and most importantly, our brain from these attacks. So what is salvation? Why is it the helmet? Salvation, that's the gift of God that has been offered through his son. Without the sacrifice of Jesus, there is no such thing as salvation. Because he suffered and died on the cross, he has made salvation available for all who desire it. The very idea that the Son of God sacrificed himself for our salvation, that should serve as a constant reminder to us. In fact, that's why we have the Lord's Supper. That's our weekly reminder for us. But that should be something we have in our minds every day. Jesus died for me so that every day I can say no to sin. I know where I'm going. I have faith in God. I know that on the other side of this war, he has a home prepared for me. Our minds are forever changed by the one through whom we obtained salvation. Peter told the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, For there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name, Jesus Christ, the name of the one who died for me, that should be on the forefront of my minds. That should be on the forefront of all of our minds. The knowledge of having obtained salvation in Him should give us the ability to know the difference between right and wrong, the truth and the lie. It should give us the focus on Him rather than on anything of this world. Him being at the forefront of our minds, that will keep our minds in the right place. That will guard our minds as we go into our daily battles. But no armor is complete without the weapon, which Paul describes as the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. If we're going to fight the war, it's going to be a very quick fight if we don't bring any weapons into it. And of course, our weapon is not a gun, it's not a sword, it's not a tank. It's a sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Scriptures. What is the Word of God? Why is it our weapon? The Holy Spirit spent 1,500 years inspiring 40 different writers to write the words of the Scriptures that are before each and every one of us today. There is power within these words. Power that provides us with everything that we need, that will provide us the things that we've previously spoken about, that will provide us with the knowledge that we need, that will provide us with the drive that we need, the fighting spirit that we need. There's power within these words. And just as He breathed life into every single one of us, He breathed life into this word. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." When Peter stood before the crowd on the day of Pentecost, what happened to them? They were cut to the heart because Peter spoke through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the Word of God. It convicts. It pierces through the walls of sin. It pierces through the walls of unbelief. It pierces through the walls of lust and pride and strikes the heart with conviction to bring us to a knowledge of the truth. No weapon can stand against the armor we've been given, and no weapon can match the power of the one that we've been given. And finally, Paul brings it all together with one last thing. Not an armor piece, not a weapon, but an action. Prayer and supplication. Prayer happens to be what we'll talk about later this evening. But in the context of having the whole armor of God equipped and the sword of the Spirit equipped, prayer is the last thing Paul brings up. Why? Because what is one thing an enemy can do? They can scramble communications, cut off the soldiers from the base, no contact between one another. How long do you think it will take for the armor to deteriorate if we don't talk to the one who forged it every once in a while? Think about it, brother. Paul says to pray always. Paul says to offer up your petitions to Him and to pray for yourself, for the battles that you fight. Pray for all the saints in the battles that they fight. Pray for those who preach amidst the battles, that they may have the boldness no matter in what state they're in. Which is what Paul was asking for. He's in prison at this time. And he prays for that boldness. Paul had always been bold. You look through his story, he was one bold guy. But even in this moment, pray for me so that I may have boldness. Again, without prayer, without that constant communication with the one who gave us the armor, the armor's going to fall apart. Without constant communication with the one who forged the sword of the Spirit, we're not going to have a strong enough weapon to fight back. So pray always, he says. And with all these things in mind, let us make sure that we are fully armored at all times. Make sure that we have it all on. Make sure that we leave no piece behind, that there's no unguarded place on our bodies, spiritually speaking, but that we are fully armored, that we are well equipped. Well equipped with all that we need to fight this spiritual war. Because a lot of us, we still got some fighting to do, brethren. We can't give up. That's what the devil wants. He wants you to give up. Either to concede, to go to his side, or to die faithless. That's not what we should want, brethren. Yes, the battles get rough. Yes, the battles get hard. Yes, they wear us down. Yes, we deteriorate, spiritually speaking, because of these battles. This armor that God has given us, this will bring us through. Remembering the truth that we believe, remembering the truth of God, remembering why we choose to be righteous, remembering that He is righteous and we want to be like Him, remembering that there are those out there who need Jesus, that need the gospel, that need the peace that comes from coming to God. Take up our faith. Never let that deteriorate, but let that continuously grow. Trusting in God all the more each and every day of our lives. Putting all that we got on Him, knowing that He will bring us through. Remembering Jesus, that He has provided salvation for us, that we have salvation through Him, that others can obtain salvation through Him. And take the word with us wherever we go, so that we can bring that word to others, so that we can penetrate the armor of sin, break down the armor of sin, and show them that there is another way, that you can be on the right side of the war. And praying always. We'll talk more about that tonight, though. But if you're subject to the invitation, if you need to become a Christian today, we can absolutely do that for you today. If you're here today and have heard the word and have come to believe on it, we want to encourage you to act upon that, to put on the armor of God. It all starts here, by hearing the word, by believing in it. Once you believe in it, repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Confess Him as Savior, and you can be baptized, washed away of your sins, and then put on the whole armor of God. Put on the righteousness. Put on the salvation and all the other things, and walk with God. Because He will guide you through your battles of life. And if you are here this morning already as a Christian, but you've been failing those battles, you've left some unguarded place, we want to encourage you to put up the whole armor of God again. Repent of your sins. Confess them to God in prayer, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren, we are your fellow soldiers. We're here for you. We will meet you with love. We will pray for you. We'll pray with you. We're all in this battle together. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.